Well, it's really good to be here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. I've really grown to love this church. Been here several times for a variety of events, founders conferences, even got to preach here once, other time. And I love y'all, and I love your church. I love your pastor, even though we did have a little, our first We're born as sinners. The scripture tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we followed the course of the world. And that was the state in which we were born. But then you have that wonderful passage and just a few verses down that says, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Each of us, if we're a believer in Christ, we have had that but God moment where God changed us forever by bringing us into relationship with Him and making us alive in Christ. So the godly man is first of all the regenerate man. But the godly man is also the man being sanctified. He is the man being sanctified. The good news for us in salvation is that God's salvation does not just change our eternal destiny. It does that. But God is in the process of making us into new people and making us like Christ. He is reorienting our nature. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our first act of sanctification is when we're called out of darkness into His wonderful light. But then He puts us on this in this work to make us increasingly like Christ. This work of sanctification, it's a work of the Spirit. It is not a work apart from the Spirit. It is a work of God's grace in our lives to make us like Christ. The Scriptures tell us about this in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So in salvation, the Lord, we have this unveiled face that now sees the glory of God. But in sanctification, we're being transformed from one level of glory to another into the image of Christ. He is making us into godly people in sanctification. People who love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. You see wickedness in the world, and it raises an anger up in you because it is a violation of the law of God, then that is a work of God's salvation and the work of God's sanctification in your life. And we're thankful to God for that. But there's another thing about that, is that while sanctification is a work of the Spirit, is something we are called to participate in. There are imperatives in the Scripture that tell us to put off some things. We are to put off sexual immorality, we're to put off obscene language, put off anger, put off covetousness. And those are just some of the imperatives. We're told to put on some things, to put on kindness, to put on brotherly love, to put on compassion. So it is a work of the Spirit, but it is a pursuit of holiness that we do in the obedience to the commands of God. So just to summarize, the godly man, he's the regenerate man, he's the saved man, but he is the man who is being sanctified by the Spirit and who is working to obey God in his word. Now, I said all of that to say this, because the godly man, the whole idea of the godly man is that we are to order our lives in accordance with God's truth. We are to live in a way that glorifies God in our lives. And that salvation and that sanctification, that fruit of the Spirit in our lives will abound. And that's the way we are to live our lives. And sometimes it's a great error we see in the evangelical world where there is such a focus upon getting people saved, and that is a wonderful thing. And there's a sincere desire for that, but then there is a less focus on holy living and sanctification and the transformed life. But the Scripture calls us to that. You know, sometimes people have a dualism in their life. You say, well, you know, they're a dedicated Christian until you get on the ball field with them. Or dedicated Christian until you play golf with them, or until you go in the business world with them. Then they function under another standard. Well, that's not the way things are supposed to be, and that's not the way the godly man lives. The godly man is the work of God in his life is extending to every part of his life, including, as we will see, his family. Now, none of us does this perfectly. We are all a work in process, and the God's work in our life is going to continue until the day we are in the presence of Christ. And what I have found in my own life is some of the greatest work of God, and the greatest sign of my maturity is to see things in myself that are bad that I never saw before. And that's God's making me sensitive to ways in which I need greater sanctification. And that's a wonderful blessing of the Lord. Now, it's what it means to be the godly man. Now, I want to direct this more to the subject at hand, and this is that, as I said, if the Spirit of God's working in our lives, we are extending or demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then it should be demonstrated in every aspect of our life, including our family life, even foremost in our family life, because the family is really the primary and central unit of creation. Think about it. When God created, He created Adam and Eve in the garden. Before there were cities, before there were organizations, before there was organized religion in the sense of what God has organized, there was the family, the most basic unit that we have. The family is the first unit in creation. In the book, The Mission of God, Joseph Booth, which I have found to be a really good book, and I would recommend to you, he says this: notice that God's covenant is made with families. So the kingdom of God is not first institutional, but an individual and family movement that grows and develops through personal conversion and familial obedience to God. The starting point of our mission today as God's people is not with political and social reform or even with the ecclesiastical structures of the church, important as those all are, but with the gospel, the renewed covenant in Christ with its personal and familial application to life. So when we think about our first obligations as men, as after our overarching obligations to God, it is to our families. Men, it is to our families. And this falls upon us, especially as men, because God has placed us in leadership over our families. Now, I know this is, we live in a day and time where this is not a popular message. It's politically incorrect. And some people will kind of rebel against that. You know, to speak of men as the leaders of their families is to be labeled at best a Neanderthal, and at worst a racist and a bigot. That's just the way it is. The world reacts today. But hey, I'll own that patriarchal label. You know, they'll call you a patriarchal too, but that's because the Bible is patriarchal and speaks of our role as men in leading our families. And I think that the criticism of us for promoting male leadership is sometimes seen even in our evangelicals and sometimes Baptist circles. And that's very sad, I think. As people of the book, we should be people who love the book and love what the book says. You know, we're living in a difficult time. We're living in a time where there's so much confusion about roles. We're living in a time in which there's an androgyny rising, which means a blurring of the or elimination of the gender distinctions that God created and glorified. And God created them, but you know, and we see this in this gender insanity in our world today. But the Bible speaks very clearly to these issues. It speaks very clearly about men and women. It speaks very clearly about the roles of men and women. It speaks very clearly about the roles in the family of men and women, especially of men as leaders. You know, I get on my soapbox a little bit. I tend to do that sometimes. But you know, I read some Bible translations, and I really don't like the forced gender inclusion we see in the Bible translation. I'm reading a translation, and it's always brothers and sisters. Well, the biblical writers could have written brothers and sisters. That's available in the Greek. That's very easily to write in the Greek, brothers and sisters, but they wrote brothers for whatever reason they wrote it. But we think sometimes we can improve on that because we want to be accepted by the culture. We need to understand as men and as people of God, not just as men who are people of God, but as the people of God, the world's not going to applaud us. If we hold to the Word of God, the world's not going to applaud. I'm saddened when I see people who should be leaders that seem to be so focused on getting the world to like them. The world's not going to like us. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me first." So we're going to have this. So what do we do? If the world's going to hate us, let's hold to the book. Let's hold to the Word of God. And the Word of God is clear. It's not shrouded in mystery on these issues. It is very, very clear. It may offend some modern sensibilities. And some people feel that the greatest degree of societal holiness is not to offend someone. That's not what the Bible calls us. I'm being sarcastic, but the Scripture is plain, despite secular distortions and evangelical compromise sometimes, that we as men are to lead our homes and our families. So if we are the godly men and we are to order our lives in accordance with the Word of God and God's truth in submission to Christ, then we must, as the leaders of our family, show this in our family life. We are to be leaders in our family by, first of all, pointing them to Christ. And there are other men who are going to come and deal with this in far more detail than I will. We point them to Christ, but more importantly, or just as importantly, we emphasize these things in our own lives. We lead them. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Follow the pattern of sound words you saw in me," because Paul was not afraid to be an example. We need to be the example for our families and lead them by our example, by our faithfulness, and by our love for Christ. Now, as I said, my task is the godly man's love for the person of his children. The godly man's love for the person of his children. As human beings, we are created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. And that's not news for us who are raised up on the Word of God, who are raised in godly churches, but it is increasingly news to a world that accepts now that man is just a machine produced by blind evolutionary forces. That's what the world is teaching. That's the philosophy of the world. My son, my young son, is a junior in high school. He's preparing for college, and he wants to major in writing and psychology. And I'm thankful to God that he has an awareness of the importance of worldviews. And so he went to visit a secular college and asked them, well, what about your worldview? They said, well, we don't promote any one religion. And I said, yes, but the problem is they're coming at everything from a secular, atheistic perspective. And so that's the nature of the world. The Bible, the world says that we are all accidents of nature, or we're just part of the machine. You know, it's we're produced by these blind evolutionary forces. And this is a dead end, because if we are accidents, we have no purpose. And understand this, if we are people with no purpose, you tell people they have no purpose, they will live as if they have no future. And we wonder why people burn cities. We wonder why people seek to grab what they can grab now, because in the way the world has been teaching things, it's now or it's never. That is not what the Word of God teaches. And we as godly men are to hold forth that standard of God's authority over all things. So we as people are created in the image of God. We're created. And creation is not something that happened at the very beginning in the garden. God didn't just initially create Adam and Eve and crank the machine up, crank the biological machine up, and then we just kind of keep it going. That's not the way God works. That is a false philosophy called deism. God is intimately involved in his creation, and God is still creating. Each person who is born is a unique creation of God. We need to understand that. Yes, we as parents have a part in this biological process. God has granted us that, and we have a role in that. But that does not mean that our children are just the product of some chance combinations of genes and chromosomes. They are creations of God, created individually. The Bible testifies, there's some scripture on this. I want to show us some scriptures. The Bible testifies to God's knowledge of us before we were born. In Ephesians 1:4, the scripture tells us that in Christ, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We are in Christ. So before the world was, God knew us as individuals and chose us to be one of his own before the creation of the world, before we were ever born. David wrote of God's plans for him before he was ever even formed. God knew him individually, and his days were already numbered. Scripture says, my frame was not hidden from you. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah wrote of God's foreordination of him. Jeremiah 1 and 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah before he was born. Paul echoed the same theme of God's foreordination of his life. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was revealed to pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see, we are all unique and individual creations of God. And this is what personhood is. It is our individual uniqueness before God. You know, we often speak of someone's personality. That is their uniqueness. Now, we may not always mean that complimentary. We may say, well, they really have an interesting personality. But then sometimes we encounter these people who are just extremely unique and beautiful, and we say, wow, what a wonderful personality, because we're all individually made, and that's what personhood is. It marks us as God's creation, God's unique creations. I want you to consider this about yourself and your child. Think about this. In all of human history, no one like you or your child has ever existed. In all of human history. And however much in the future is before us, short or long, no one like you or your child will ever exist again. The infinite variety of God's creation and the uniqueness of each individual person. What a wonderful thing. Now, you know, many of us are alike in many ways, especially within families. My brother and me are a lot alike. I'm 62 now, and I've been away from home for 40-some-odd years. I went off in the Navy. He joined the FBI. Since we left home, we've never even been around each other much. We've missed, you know, we've catch each other a year, miss maybe another year. Sometimes it's been almost 2 years since I've seen him now, I believe. We talk on the phone all the time. We have just so much that we have in common from our past. Yet we are amazingly alike. We've kind of been on a Bigfoot kick lately. And it's a little silly, but and not that we're really necessarily believing there's Bigfoot, you know, but it's just kind of one of those things you do. Well, there was a TV show that started up called, I think Bigfoot is Real. Well, my brother told me about it, so I started watching it. And it was these people from Louisiana. Imagine that. These Louisiana people. And so I'm watching the show, and he watched it, and we were just talking on the phone about it. I said, you know, one of those guys looked like Mountain Man. Now, anybody watch Duck Dynasty? Mountain Man was on Duck Dynasty. I may have watched Duck Dynasty one time in my life. And the reason I did that only about one time, I watched it once, and I said, I was raised around these people. I don't need to watch them on TV. But Mountain Man was on it. And so I said, you know, that guy looked like Mountain Man. He said, you know, I was thinking the same thing. That looks like Mountain Man. And my brother and me, he lives in Daytona Beach, Florida. And I'm up here I was in Louisiana, wouldn't have thought that. We don't ever see each other. And yet we responded exactly the same way to some Louisiana guy with a beard. Hi, well done, I'm sorry. It's amazing how much alike we are. His daughter came to visit us back. Oh, it's 5 or 6 years ago, and she said, you know, I really thought I was getting away from my daddy. And said he was there. Said y'all are just alike. So me and my brother are amazingly alike, but yet there's a lot of different things about me and my brother. There's uniqueness there. So if there is uniqueness between people who are almost exactly alike, how much uniqueness has God created in our world? It's just beautiful what God has done. And so this infinite creativity where God has made unique individuals, and that child of yours is one of those unique individuals that God has made. A unique personality, a person before God. Someone that will never exist, has never existed before, and will never exist again. And so we get back to this idea of being a godly man, and our task from God is to love and nurture the person, the individuality of those children that God has placed in our care. That task that He's given us. That child has a personhood as God defines it, not as the world defines it, but as God defines it. And since we are godly men, men who are regenerate, men who are being sanctified, and since we seek to order our lives after God's word, we should have a love for that personhood, that uniqueness of our children. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, first of all, I'll say this. There are a lot of things we do as believers that have a commonality with people in the world. And stay with me on this, and I'll tell you what I'm going to say. There are lost people who love their children. They love their children. Sincerely love their children. People who are unregenerate, and there's exceptions to every rule, but generally speaking, people who are unregenerate love their children and wish the best for them. You know, but what is different about the godly man? How is it different for us with our children? What is different for us as believers in Christ from the concerns of the people in the world? Well, I'm going to speak briefly about this because a lot of people are coming with other ideas about the godly man's love for the heart, the soul, and the mind of our child. But here's a few things. Alone as believers, we understand the true uniqueness of God's creation, of that individual who is our child. Only we as believers really grasp that. You know, there may be a sense among some of the unregenerate of the uniqueness, but they will not have the same sense that the believer has of the unique creation that God has made in our child, and that God has made that child for His own glory and for that child to glorify Him. That's the purpose. As believers, we know that these children do not truly belong to us. You know, they are individuals who will stand before God as individuals. God has placed them in our care and given us responsibility to teach and to nurture them in the ways of the Lord. We have the privilege and the great responsibility to raise our children in the ways that is right, and we will be held accountable for that. We will be held accountable for that. And number three, too, as believers, we prepare them for the time when they will assume their role as godly men or women in raising another godly generation. So you're not only preparing, we're not only preparing our children for adulthood, we are contributing toward the preparation of future generations through the preparation of them. And God has given us that authority, that responsibility, and that opportunity to serve in that way. It's a great responsibility. Special responsibilities that God has given us as parents. So just to kind of summarize, our children are unique, and we need to love that uniqueness. We need to love that uniqueness. Your children may be a lot like you, but your children may be different than you. God may have made them a little different. I see this in my own children. I got two boys. One of them will be 20 in July. One of them will be 18. He's 17. And neither one of them are that much like me. You know, I'm the science and math nerd. They don't like math or science. And I'm like, my goodness, I'd love to do some great science projects with y'all. But God made them unique in a special way. And I'm going to say this. Brother Carey kind of alluded to it, and it might get me in a little bit of trouble. Brother Carey will shake his head at this. There might be one or two give me an amen, but I'll take my chances. I was raised to love Alabama football. Me and my daddy sat and listened to it on the radio. We watched it on TV. and all of those things. I remember going as a little bitty boy to the radio, to the station at the probably Western Auto, and he bought him one of these nice radios that he used to string the wire so he could pick up stuff so he could listen to Alabama football. So this was important to me, and I love watch football, love Alabama football. My boys couldn't care less. Now, they like to wear the Alabama paraphernalia, and they say they're Alabama fans. They couldn't care less. Well, they like LSU even less. Not the chosen, not the elect, okay. But, you know, think of your children. They are probably like you in a lot of ways, but they're probably different. But we as godly men, we must recognize that the uniquenesses of our children, the characteristics that are different about them, are creations of God. God has made them the way they are, and we love that child of ours for his or her uniqueness. And we need to, number two, we need to work to nurture that uniqueness that God has created in them. You know, the child, as I said, has been created uniquely by God. He's been created for a purpose that God knows. And so, like a newly planted garden, we work into them so that they will produce what God desires to produce in them. And, you know, and we know this. In raising and in forming our children, we are forming the next generation. We are forming the future. You know, we look and we're concerned about our country and concerned what would happen in the future, and we should be very much concerned. But the best way we can influence the future is in our own home, within our own children. And it starts with being a godly example. It starts with letting them see correct priorities in our lives so that they will grow to have correct priorities in their lives because they saw it demonstrated in us. Very, very important. So our children are unique, and we need to nurture that uniqueness and encourage them to explore that character that God has created them. But we also need to do this. We need to teach our children that their uniqueness has limits. It has limits. Let me say this. We need to teach our children that their personhood, their uniqueness, is under the authority of God and is limited by what God has revealed. Now, we are living in a time which I would call the time of the sovereign self. The self is sovereign. You know, self is the only thing that people think is sovereign these days. You know, they don't recognize any authority outside of them, but they recognize their own authority within themselves, including the authority within themselves to create their own reality. That's how the sovereign self works. We can even create our own reality. We're seeing this really in our day and time. We've had this recent appointee to a high office in the land who is a man who dresses like a woman, and reality, though he's truly a man, he says his reality is that he is a woman. Now, my point in this is not to denigrate anyone, but to speak the truth that our uniqueness is under the authority of God's revelation and what God has said. So if your child is coming up with some uniqueness that is outside of God's truth, then that is our time and our role to correct that. Not to encourage a blind following of the world, which so many are doing now. Whatever they want. You know, the uniqueness that we have has limitations. Limitations that God has placed upon human beings by his revealed truth. So we treasure and promote our child's uniqueness. We must all teach them that their uniqueness is under the authority of God and cannot be defined other than by how God defines it in his word. Not how I feel, not what somebody says on TV, not what somebody tweets me, not what anything else, but what God's word says. So And that what he is or what our child is, him or her, they are under the authority of their Creator. So, in closing, what a blessing that God has given us. This tremendous privilege of raising our children, these unique children, children made in his image, unique creations by him that will never be seen again in human history. And our responsibility is to nurture them. Our responsibility is to teach them while we honor that uniqueness, that personhood that God has given them, that we love and we want to make into a follower of Christ and one who will influence others for Christ. Let us thank God for this opportunity, and let us be diligent in these responsibilities that He has given us.